Om Ajnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dhena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah.
Welcome everyone. So nice to be with you all here in this special outpost from which we're dedicating our lives to Krishna consciousness. There are a lot of different kinds of consciousness. And the Krishna consciousness is the topmost consciousness. It means reawakening, or actually purifying one's senses and mind and intelligence so that one can perceive Krishna's presence, develop gratitude for Krishna, and to develop a loving service attitude. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So there's very practical philosophy, Krishna consciousness, that in which we are given the opportunity to transfer our attention and the way we dedicate ourselves from the lower energy to the higher energy. That sounds a little abstract, but I start from that point. There are many places in which in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes various kinds of energies. In many shastras, Vishnu Shakti Paraprokta Shetragyakya Tata Para Avidya Karma Samyangya Tritira Shaktira Ishyate. There are three different kinds of energies, says the Vishnu Purana. There's the Shetragya Shakti, which is the living entity who occupies a kshetra or a body. And Vishnu Shakti Paraprokta. Then there's Vishnu, the source of all the energies. And then there's avidya, karma sangyangya, or maya, ignorance. The illusory potency, sometimes, say maya shakti, through which the living entity becomes enamored and entrapped, ensnared, scary word, ensnared by Maya. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about his separated energy, bhumir apo analovayu kammano bhudirevacha ahankara ityame binna prakritirashtada. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego, he says, are my separated material energies. And then he says, above these, there's a superior energy, apareyami tastanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhutam mahabaho ya yedam daryate jagat. Above that separated material energy is a superior energy, which is the living entity. And that's who we are. We're a part of Krishna, and we have the same quality as Krishna, but not in the same quantity, just in a similar way as molecules of sunshine or sun rays have the same quality as the sun, but in quantity they're insignificant compared to the sun itself. And when a living entity becomes ensnared by the material energy, there is a process through which he can become reconnected to the superior energy. That simplifies it, doesn't it? So I like this word transfer. And Prabhupada uses it in many places, but it's in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, he talks about how we are meant to transfer our attention, our thoughts, from the material energy to the spiritual energy. And first of all, we can start off with talking about how we all make distinctions between these two categories of energy. We do it intuitively, even without taking a philosophical course or studying the Bhagavad Gita. There's a way that not just devotees, but everyone intuitively prioritizes one energy over another. Can you think of cases and times in which devotees, or anyone, human beings especially, but it may apply to animals in some cases, prioritize material over spiritual? So from material, we'd name the elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. And then the spiritual energy is the soul, the life. So let's hear a few examples of ways in which people in the world, in everyday circumstances, or maybe even as a hint in emergencies, will prioritize the higher energy over the lower energy. What do you think? We have several microphones. Karnamrita Prabhu.
Not exactly every day, but at a funeral, our father has gone on. They've moved on from the person that they knew is sitting and lying there, but they say the person has gone. That's just, I'm kind of absorbed in death and dying, so.
Yeah, so the person's gone. Yeah, absorbed in death and dying. Just an aside on that, somebody was, and I've mentioned this before, but it's such a nice concept that there's one thing that is infallibly assured to us when we're born, and that is consistent with every living entity. What is that? Death, yeah. And then there are many other circumstances and people and things in our lives that are not assured at all. And I spend most of my energy and invest most of my energy in those things that are not assured. And therefore, I get an anxiety. So it's better to start from the basis of, I'm going to leave this body at some point. So the question on the floor is, what are the ways in which we intuitively prioritize spirit over matter? You pick one over the other. Who's got an idea? Radha Kripa?
Yes, Maharaj, I was just thinking, when if your house is on the fire, we try to save the person who has a spirit in it, and then rather than the belongings. So
okay.
We prioritize that.
That's a good intuitive way. People do it all the time. House on fire, there's a flood. What do they go for? They go for their kitten. They go for the dog. They go for save their daughter first. They won't go in and say, where's my, where's my iPhone or something like that. And they won't leave the cat behind or the goldfish even, right? They'll go in and it's intuitive. Everyone knows that this is more important than that, right? Another one?
Especially in wars, and also when the child is born or something, because there's so much anxious that the child should be born, like how we feel at death, at birth also, the parents and even the child itself, like so much it goes through, and they trying to choose the spirit over matter, and also in war zones where mass killing and people had to run off and things like that, so they choose spirit over matter mostly.
How do they do that?
Because they see others suffering. Like suppose the Christianity mostly spread, like the World War II, like many people, like they start questioning, like why are we dying and why this happens to me? Why bad things happen to good people like that? And they become more introspective. So.
And philosophical.
And philosophical.
Okay, nice. Any more ideas? Plenty more back there. Kanka?
Or in war, Prabhupada would say there's no atheist in the foxhole, that they are thinking of God. They're, as soon as they feel that death may be near, that immediately they're thinking, oh, please God, help me.
Then they transfer their priorities. That's right. What you're saying. That shows this prioritization at certain times of our life. We might have a moment in which we feel impending death, and then my priorities might change, right? I don't care so much about the things in this world that I have right now. They seem insignificant, right? Thank you. That was good. It was a couple up here, and then we'll go back to Gita in the back. Go ahead, Jagarini.
You could correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe on the planet today, there are the majority of the people are worshiping in some way or other. Even Aboriginal tribes, they tend to worship a higher existence, a higher power. That's more prevalent than atheists.
But it says Coke is it. Isn't that supreme? But there are ways in which people intuitively in every culture have a sense that there's a higher power. Whether they are pantheists, they worship nature, or they have a sense of a personal God, or they don't have a sense of a personal God, they still have an idea that there's a higher power. That's what you're saying, right? And they worship. So that shows priority. There was a few more over here. Yes? Pass the mic, please.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. So I'll take the example when you're doing book distribution and we're going out and then people actually surrender to the request of the devotees and they finally accept Srimad Bhagavatam. So initially they start with arguments saying I do not have time or something like that. And then slowly after, as talks go on, they finally realize that there is something else that's needed and then they kind of agree to accept Bhagavatam at their home. So I think that's kind of seen example of where they prioritize.
So how does that show priority of the lower energy, the higher energy over the lower energy?
So they were initially of the mindset where they were prioritizing the their own life and things around them. And then slowly as deliberations go on, they figure out that there is something else beyond the realm that they were into. And then they realize and then...
By association, by suggestion...
Yes, please.
Then there's a natural way in which... We see some people begin to accept a higher energy, or their thoughts might gravitate in that direction. Right? Nice example.
So, a couple of points. One was on the same basis of what Kanka Mataji was saying, that you know, if you are in a very helpless situation, no matter what culture or religion you are. You surrender, you pray basically, you know, to help you to get out of that situation. And the other point was, you know, when you are, you tried everything in your material life, you know, you try a lot of things and that does not work, and finally you give up, and then you are ready to listen to, you know, some higher cause or to someone who can give you advice.
When you're frustrated.
Frustrated, yes.
Okay, nice. Gita, you still here? There you are.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. In one's life, when person sees that everywhere there is difficulty and he cannot escape, there is nothing that is giving peace to him, that's the time when he looks for a higher energy.
Okay, intuitively, right? Generally? Yes. Microphone.
Hare Krishna.
Okay.
I was listening to Obama's interview, I think, yesterday, and he was mentioning about gun violence and mental ailment. And all that I could hear in the whole interview was that people should connect with themselves. They should free themselves from their mind. So again, all the therapists that were bought into the interview, they're saying that people should connect with themselves. So that connection is with the soul. It's not with the mind or the intelligence or the false ego.
So Obama's teaching the Bhagavad Gita now, right? Yeah, definitely. It's when these dire chronic circumstances come up and then there's a general mass appeal by someone, you know, the voice of reason may trend towards let's prioritize what's most important. Let's talk about conquering the lower self with the higher self and so forth. Nice points.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. I was thinking sometimes when we go out on a boat or a ship, and the first instructions that we get is have the life jacket accessible. So what they say is that it's not important to save the ship or the boat, it's important to save the life, to have the life jacket on.
Nice. And in any circumstance on a battlefield, we talk about battlefields a lot, in these circumstances, there's a triage process where the first responders go out and they look for those whose lives can be saved first. So there are ways that we can observe this, how we naturally prioritize what's important. And coming to this conclusion is one of the foundational points for determination in spiritual life. If I can discern for myself what is actually more important, the spirit or the my material body and situation. I have a material environment, and I'm the one living it within that environment. And what is the most important? Just by having that clearly in mind, that priority that my spiritual advancement is most important, then I can organize my life and I can order things in such a way that I'm taking care of what's most important. As we've said before, don't major in minor things. Even when we see examples in the Bhagavatam, when Dadansha, also called Dadichi Muni, was approached by the demigods on the suggestion of Lord Vishnu, that he could utilize his body to make a weapon that could kill Vritrasura, who was threatening the universe. They had to go and ask him for a little donation, which was his bones. He's give up your body. And Mukharvind, why don't you run and get that section open? Because he says some very important things. When you hear this, it rather than being unsettling, because Karunamrita Prabhu brought up this point about the topic of death and so forth, but rather than being unsettling, when hearing about someone being willing to donate their body for a higher cause, it actually gives one a feeling of relief, because it takes a lot of work and anxiety to maintain the material body as the self, thinking that this is me, because it keeps falling apart and it's got a shelf life. That's anxiety in and of itself. Thank you very much. He's so expert, he can find it right away. So, when the Shukadeva Goswami said, this is Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 10, Text Number 1. Is that Ramananda in the booth? What's with the yellow screens, Ramananda Prabhu? Anyway, you can tell me later. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, after instructing Indra in this way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, the cause of the cosmic manifestation, then and there disappeared from the presence of the onlooking demigods. O King Parikshit, following the Lord's instructions, the demigods approached Dadichi, the son of Atharva. He was very liberal, and when they begged him to give them his body, he at once partially agreed. However, just to hear religious instructions from them, he smiled and jokingly spoke as follows. Would you all smile and joke if somebody asked you for your body? Okay, well that's, when someone's self-realized in a liberated condition, they have a separation between themselves and the body, so much so that they may be able to have that kind of perspective and appreciate. I was just asked for my body. O elevated demigods, at the time of death, severe unbearable pain takes away the consciousness of all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Don't you know about this pain? In this material world, every living entity is very much addicted to his material body. Struggling to keep his body forever, everyone tries to protect it by all means, even at the sacrifice of all his possessions. Therefore, who would be prepared to deliver his body to anyone, even if it were demanded by Lord Vishnu? The demigods replied, O exalted Brahmana, pious persons like you, whose activities are praiseworthy, are very kind and affectionate to people in general. Why can't such pious souls give for the benefit of others? They can give everything, including their bodies. Those who are too self-interested beg something from others, not knowing of others' pain, but if the beggar knew the difficulty of the giver, he would not ask for anything. Similarly, he who is able to give charity does not know the beggar's difficulty, for otherwise he would not refuse to give the beggar anything he might want as charity. The great sage Dadichi said, Just to hear from you about religious principles, I refuse to offer my body at your request. Now, although my body is extremely dear to me, I must give it up for your better purposes, since I know that it will leave me today or tomorrow. O demigods, one who has no compassion for humanity in its suffering does not sacrifice his impermanent body for the higher causes of religious principles or eternal glory, is certainly pitied even by the immovable beings. If one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by even exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. This body, which is edible by jackals and dogs after death, does not actually do any good for me, the spirit soul. It is usable only for a short time and may perish at any moment. The body and its possessions, its riches and relatives, must all be engaged for the benefit of others, or else they will be sources of tribulation and misery. Sri Shukadev Goswami said, Dadichi Muni, the son of Atharva, thus resolved to give his body to the service of the demigods. He placed himself, the spirit soul, at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and in this way gave up his gross material body made of five elements, just like that. How did that make you feel hearing that? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, the moment I heard you say that, my first thought was, I was going to ask you, this body is the only way we go back home. So if I give up my body, then the spirit soul by itself cannot go home. So the next part answered that. He knew how to go home. He placed his mind at the lotus feet of the Lord and he gave up his body. If I could do that, I'd give up my body too. But so how do I connect to this?
Well, one thing also stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, and it comes in the section where Kamsa is threatening to kill Devaki on the chariot. And Vasudev points out that it's the duty of everyone to preserve life as long as possible for the very reason that it is the vehicle. Nrideham adyam sulabham sudurlabham plavam sukalpam gunakarnavaram. That it's compared to a suitable boat that can cross over the ocean of material existence, so you have to preserve it. However, when we're able to make a priority, when we're able to distinguish which is the most important, then we can utilize the body for the higher purpose to sacrifice it. What was your specific question, though?
Isn't this a special circumstance?
Yeah, and special circumstances come up. And we have to prepare for them, really. Louis Pasteur said, great discoveries come only unto the prepared mind. And there's the practice of spiritual life, really, as I started with, we have to start from the end point. I mean, even Stephen Covey said this. Keep the end in mind and then work backwards what you want to do. But you have to keep the end in mind that the body's perishable anyway. And it may be, you may have to sacrifice it one way or the other. So best is to make a strategy to use the body, or we might say sacrifice it. You're sacrificing your energy, you're giving your energy. Or at some point you may have to give your life. Some people give their lives for their countries out of patriotism. Some people give their lives for their family. But if you give your life for serving Krishna, then you'll be making the best investment. And that's the point he's bringing out. You're going to have to give it up anyway. So give it while you can before it's taken away from you. Any other comments after hearing that?
This reminds me of the donation recently that was asked for his Shama Sundar Prabhu for his liver surgery. So somebody was, the doctors were requesting somebody with a matching liver who can donate so that he could live on. Generally, people are very hesitant to do that because the risk of them, the surgery failing is more. So even family members would hesitate to give. But when that request was sent out to the ISKCON devotees by Malati, Mataji and Radhanath Swami, so many people called up the hospital, the devotees, and that doctor got so bewildered. Like, then he asked Shamasundar, "Who are you?" So that's reminded me of this past. I mean, we could, that's the equivalent, like where devotees were ready to give their body, even in our moment, for a higher purpose, for saving the life of another devotee.
Yeah. It's nice to have that straightened out ahead of time. That's what moves us in life. And that's, Bhagavatam says that if you have that sense already, you understand what the priority is. Savai pumsam paro dharmo yata bhaktir adhoksaje ahaitukya pratiyata yayatma supersedati. If you're able to understand what the supreme sacrifice is and give yourself to that, give your energy, your life energy, your thoughts. I mean, when I say life energy, what am I talking about? What are the things that you have to dedicate to Krishna? And then the verse, of course, says, if you dedicate these things, your life energy to Krishna in service, then you'll feel satisfied. It's, in fact, says it's the only way that you'll feel satisfied is through this kind of selfless dedication to the Supreme Self, Krishna. Then you'll feel happy and connected. It's counterintuitive because there's a way in which I'm in survival mode in this world, and I'm thinking that the more I'm able to hold on to myself, for myself, the more I'm protected. But the Bhagavatam tries to disinvest us of that concept. Shukadeva Goswami early on in the Bhagavatam says, Deha patra kalatra deshu atma saini sosatsapi tesham pramato nidhanam pashyana pina pashyati. That the body, the family members, the fancy car, the money, there's a lot of ways in which I try to insulate myself from danger, from death, and so forth. But he calls these fallible soldiers. They all turn and run just at the time when I most need them. But Krishna is always there. So there's this need for prioritizing, understanding where I should give my energy, how I should dedicate myself. And if I have that clearly in mind, then I'll become satisfied by my activities. This is the supreme occupation, it says, for humans, is to give their life energy. And that was the question I was asking. So what particular ways do you give your life energy for Krishna? It's an asset, right? You're giving away an asset. You've been given an asset, and you can invest it any way you like. What's the asset? You have this body, you have your mind, you have your senses, you have some time. Time is an asset. So where are you going to invest it? Let's hear some particular places. What did you say, Cardinal?
Afterlife insurance.
Yeah, we've discussed that before. In fact, I wrote a short blog entry about all the different kinds of... I tried to research all the different kinds of insurance there are. And I think there were about 20 that I could name, and I'm sure there are more different kinds of insurance that you need. But those all fail ultimately as well. What are the ways do you invest your energy after life insurance? Facebook. No, I'm saying, what are the ways? Well, maybe. Facebook can be used to, you know, think of Krishna, to be engaged in Krishna consciousness. It's a neutral medium. There's a lot to wade through, and it can be really distracting. I hear from a lot of devotees that it's very distracting, that you can spend hours and hours on Facebook to sort of get lost, like go down the rabbit hole. It used to be television, but nobody ever watches television anymore. People just go on the computer, and you become lost. So what I'm specifically asking is ways in which that you would invest the assets that you have in Krishna's service, how to be connected to Krishna. What assets do you have that you can use every day to be connected to Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. You said about time. So we take our time for our sadhana, for japa, for reading.
It's like a vote, isn't it? We say that you vote with your feet, or in economics they call money dollar votes. Everyone gets a certain amount of dollar votes. So time is the most important asset, some people argue. Chanakya Pandit used to say, you can't buy it back, so it's the most valuable. And there's a way that you may have options. Living in the kind of opulent the way that we all do in the modern world, there are a lot of options available to the. The whole environment is set up so that you can have as many, you have plenty of options. But then if you make the choice using your intelligence, spiritually purified intelligence, to perform, as you say, sadhana, a practice, daily practice of devotional service, that's a vote for Krishna. You're voting by saying, I'm going to do this instead of sleeping in. Yeah, you could sleep in. You wake up, you vote. Instead of sleeping in or doing something else, you say, I'm going to chant. That's arguably a pure spiritual activity if you sit and chant. It's really hard to say that there's something wrong with that. And it's demonstratively in the category of devotional service. So if you did that instead of many other choices, things that you had choices for in the day, you used your time for that. And how would you feel if you did that? If you decided, say you had a choice to go on Facebook and look at all kinds of snippets of kittens petting dogs on the nose and things like that. but instead you sat down and you practiced, as you said, practiced your japa. How would you feel? It's telling us and then we'll pass it to Hansapriya. How would you feel in yourself if you made that choice to do devotional service over something else?
You feel satisfaction, and because japa is connecting to Krishna, at least for that amount of time, that not, we are always connected to Krishna, but we are actually focusing that particular time on Lord's energy, listening to His holy names. That gives a lot of energy.
And you feel satisfaction and energy, that's what I'm hearing.
Yes.
Okay, so this is an eyewitness account. Okay, Hansapriya, tell us.
Actually, relief.
Relief. Tell us more about that. That's very interesting.
So I'll give you two things. So now, last Sunday you talked about, you know, don't leave the house before you leave your Bhagavad Gita, I mean chair. So now I have started doing this when I wake up, even in the bed, just sit up, do my chapter, and then get off the bed. And I'm actually feeling quite relief because I was carrying not the pressure or tension or task list or anything. But I feel like now I did this. I made that little private victory start there. And also I feel more contained.
You know, when you said that, I could really relate to it. I thought of a verse that Prahlad Maharaj brings up in his prayers to Lord Nrsingadev, where he said, my senses are all demanding something of me. Each sense is pulling me in a different direction. They want something. They all have their particular food. Like you said, the eyes want to see some scene of beauty here in this world. And the ears want to hear some, modern music or something with a little beat to it. And then the tongue wants to taste ice cream and lots of it, even though it's early in the morning. Or whatever it is, the senses really do have like a mind of their own, practically. And even there was a special Bill Moyers did about how really the body is really an intelligent machine. And I mean, it heals itself. When you're walking, if you step on a stone, it'll pull back before you even realize what happened. And there's a lot of smart things going on, and there's a lot of intuitive systems in the body and so forth. And the senses are subtle, and then they're covered over by a gross manifestation mechanically to help the subtle senses do their work with the lower energy of the material world. And they pull us in different directions. Krishna recommends in the Bhagavad Gita that one learn how to control the senses. He says, shaknoti haiva yashodhum praksharira vimokshanat kama krodot bhavam vegam sayukta sa sukinara. If you want to be a sukinara, a happy human, you have to develop this power of controlling the senses before they control you. And it's a relief to know you have somewhere to go, to actually someone to hold on to. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, his words, and the practice of devotional service, which we're getting from a higher authority that we can develop faith in through studying and comparison in our own life. And then when we have that clear conviction, there's a higher energy, there's a lower energy. There's a higher kind of activity, and there's a lower kind of activity. And then when I'm actually able to execute it in any given moment, and it is moment to moment, because it's a battle. Don't think it's over all of a sudden just because you picked up a bead bag. Because you might be enthusiastic one day, and the next day, that the mind takes over and says, do something else. Or it may go subtly. By slow degrees, you might lose your bearing in devotional service and find yourself adrift in the material ocean again, and then need help to get back, need the Coast Guard to come in to get you out of the ocean again and bring you back to safety. So if you're able to experience the higher self, the intelligence, which is called Buddhi Yoga, which you've cultivated by reading Bhagavad Gita and taking the time to chant, and where you actually come in contact with Krishna through his name, and those energies give you the possibility to actually have what's called vairagya and jnana. If you have knowledge but you don't have detachment, it doesn't mean you can act on it. Have you ever had that experience? Yes or yes? So you have knowledge. You know what to do. You know what's right and what's wrong. Okay, let's put it this way. You know it's wrong, and you do it anyway. That's called you have knowledge, but you don't have vairagya. You don't have the detachment. You don't have the ability to be objective and take higher intelligence and do the right thing. So you have to have both things. And Bhagavatam says, Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Cha Yara Haitukam. If you perform this devotional practice you're talking about under good direction, then what happens is you naturally develop these two concomitant features, assets, jnana and vairagya. And furthermore, the Bhagavatam says, tachchadadhana munayo jnana vairagya yuktaya pashyanti atmani chatmanam bhaktya shucha grihitaya. That the devotees should be fortified with these two things that come naturally from performing devotional service. So this feeling of relief is actually because we're always under attack by the senses. They're dragging us in various directions. And to get even a one second respite from that onslaught of material desires that are dragging me one place or another, and often for things that are not for my ultimate good, what a relief it is to have something to take shelter of that is highly authorized, that comes from a source that is beyond reproach. Nice point about feeling relief. You get great relief from being able to control the senses by transferring your allegiance to Krishna. As that famous verse, Kamadinam katina katida palita durnideshas tesham jata mayina karana natrapa no pashanti utsri jaitanata yadupute samprata labdha buddhis tamayata sharanam abhayam mam nyukshva madasye. The devotee says, for how long and in how many ways have I obeyed the bad masters of the senses? I've always obeyed them. They never gave me time off, and they never gave me mercy. They simply demanded more, more, more. He said, now my intelligence has awakened. Labdha buddhi, I've gained my intelligence, higher intelligence. And now I'm transferring my attention. I'm moving my account. You go into the bank, say. So I'm moving my, why, sir? It's like, just give me my money, I'm out of here. I've had it. Bad masters. I don't like you people anymore. So he says, Utsri Jaitanata Yarupate. Now I'm transferring all my assets to a different bank account. And I'm going to get service from, I'm going to give my attention, my service, my love, everything I'm transferring over to Krishna. He said, now I'm asking for some personal service to Krishna. And that's a great relief because the masters of the senses are bad masters, and they're the ones that actually rule the world, that keep me bound up here in this material world. So this making this distinction that the ultimate goal of life is to make spiritual advancement, and then organizing one's life around that principle. And in doing so, taking help from higher authorities, then someone might say, well, there's so many different processes, what do I do? You have to find an authorized source of knowledge. And that may take some examination, some study. We highly recommend Bhagavad Gita because it is ratified as a authorized scripture spoken by God by many great personalities, noted personalities in the world. And one can also taste it for oneself just by reading Bhagavad Gita. One can experience that the knowledge, the way in which Krishna is speaking about higher and lower energy and about control of the senses, about taking help from the higher intelligence, from Krishna within the heart. These things are perceivable by someone who is sincerely open to the message of Bhagavad Gita. One can experience it for oneself. Coming to steady spiritual life means coming to this conviction that I'm going to dedicate my energy here. Any kind of work outside of spiritual life without the goal of advancing in spiritual life is sort of a vote for the material world. I'm voting again with my feet. So to become oriented on this principle, to this principle of advancing in spiritual life, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Nambina kichu nahiko arak chota bhuvana maje. This is a very helpful statement for me when I sit down to chant Hare Krishna, because there's a way in which my mind will offer many different options. And they all seem good, too. They all may be within the realm of service as well. There are a lot of emails to answer. What else do you have to do? Besides emails, plan. There's plans you have to make. So many services you may have, right? And then what else?
Cook and clean.
Cook and clean. shopping. A lot of obligations. I mean, you have to go to work to pay the rent and so forth. And there may be an argument that takes place, like, I don't have time for this. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Nambina kichunahi ko aru chota bhuvana maje. He said, there's nothing else to be had in the 14 worlds but this. Now shut up. I mean, really, it just, that covers everything. There's nothing else to be had within the 14 worlds except the holy name. Then you can advertise that to your mind and say, look, we've prioritized, and here's where it's all concentrated. It's here. Now do it. Just do it. You'll get what you're looking for. And if one can nudge oneself forward, again, on a moment-to-moment basis, and incrementally move forward in spiritual life every day by taking shelter of this principle, prioritizing spirit over matter, and especially, there are concentrated ways to come in contact with Krishna, which one must do every day, because you have to taste it for yourself. Krishna says this in the Bhagavad Gita, unless you taste it for yourself, something higher, then by default, you have to, the senses are too strong, and that the draw of the material world is so great that unless I have something else, unless I've actually experienced it, because just theoretical knowledge isn't enough, right? So you have to actually get the experience. And Bhagavatam says that it's just like when a hungry person eats food and feels nourished, satisfied, and the hunger starts to go away. It's that simple. If you sit down and do your sadhana properly, then you'll get a little something. And on that investment, and you have the return on the investment, you think, that's pretty good. Let me do a little bit more. I'll put a little more money in. And you won't be disappointed in that way. You can move forward like that, making a little more investment, little more investment, and coming to the point of Didichi Muni, who was fully realized. He had his priorities completely straight. So now we'll take a few reflections. Any things that you've heard so far that stuck in your mind? And before we do that, let's try an experiment. Let's see if we can move up by 7.2 inches. On your mark, get set, go. Take 30 seconds. We welcome all the devotees, viewers who've joined us on the internet. Please, everyone, turn towards the camera and say Hare Krishna and welcome them. Prashant's fired up. He's got the microphone. He's waving to me. What's going on?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Yeah.
The discussion of investing time, right, nicely ties with this purport, so I'd like to bring out a few things. Apart from regular chanting and reading, right, if you have more time, you can invest in any of the temple services. That, according to my experience, it brings like two things. One is like it purifies your heart, it cleanses your heart, so that you kind of try to scrutinize less about devotees' faults or something like that, and you look at yourself more. How can I be better? What other services can I do, right? The other thing that gets is, because you're engaging your services in the Supreme, right? It that purport, that the last part, it says it kind of becomes less harder to give up the material body, because you're always engaging your senses in the higher Supreme.
Nice points. By using your body to do service, do menial service, help clean the temple, wash pots, do the needful. There's a way in which you'll feel this knowledge and detachment from the world. Feels naturally satisfied, right? And also you mentioned that there's a great need to accumulate these assets as much as possible. In the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada mentions in the 16th chapter that the purpose of human life is to gain spiritual assets. Daivi Sampat, he calls. And in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about how the yogi practices throughout life in order to get yoga balena. What is that verse? Prayana kale manasa chalena bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva bruvor madye pranamavesha samyak satam param purusham upaiti divyam. So he says, the yogi is prepared at the time of death. I'm talking about death a lot tonight, huh? It's a Sunday program. Welcome, families. Let's talk about death. It's nothing like Joel Osteen. He doesn't get into that so much. But I love you, Joel, if you're watching. Yoga Balena. He says, by practice, the yogi over a lifetime gets this conviction, this strength from yoga, from doing these little things, sitting down and doing your sadhana. It's inestimable how much benefit one gets from making even the tiniest little decision to conquer the lower self by the higher self. In that 1 second decision, which is an execution of your free will, which is the most exciting thing in the universe. Everything else is completely mechanical and boring. But it's that moment when you decide, when I decide, I say, I'm going to do this instead of that. And then there's a reciprocation within the heart. There's a visceral experience that one gets from doing the right thing. Even in the mundane realm, not even talking about sadhana, if you tell the truth, you have the choice to tell the half-truth or tell the whole truth. And you tell the whole truth. You have the choice to pick up something someone left and keep it yourself, or go give it back. In that moment, there's a battle between the lower self and the higher self. Lower self says, yeah, but this will help save me so much trouble. I won't have to work. I just found a wallet. It's got $300 in it. Save me, you know, one day of work or whatever it is. And then the higher self, no, so do the right thing. So then there's a struggle, right? The lower self, the higher self. And then say you go give it back. Then how do you feel? Not just you're happy, but use some more adjectives besides happy. It's kind of general. What? Confidence might come. What else? Relief. Yeah, there's a relief that comes. Satisfaction. Victory. These are great adjectives. I mean, all that from doing the right thing. And in a similar way, in the moment-to-moment, as I make the right choice by conquering the lower self by the higher self, and I decide I'm doing sadhana instead of fill in the blanks. Krishna says, Bahu shaka hinantascha. It's unlimited how many choices you have. 8,400,000 bodies you can choose from in the material world. I'd rather do anything but chant. So, okay, here's 8,400,000 bodies you can choose from. And in there's lots of ways you can mess around in the material world and look at stuff. Just fly around and look at stuff. Try eating a bunch of things, different colored things, and try eating that. Some bodies you can try eating worms. It's like, that's interesting. Even humans can do that. Let's try eating bugs. No one ever did that before, and then we'll put an advertisement and make it look chic. Or something. There's a Narottam Das Thakur says, is one of his poems, he says, I've been in millions of species of life and all of them just eating abominable things. It's what's going on in the material world. But in that one moment when you chose to do sadhana, such a great victory, that if you add up a few of those moments, then you start to get a little wisdom in your life, a little momentum. And if you add up a decade of that, you start to become known as a stalwart. And Krishna recognizes you as a stalwart. If you give a whole lifetime to that, then there's a way in which you can transfer yourself from the lower world to Goloka Vrindavan. Yanti deva vrta devan, pitrin yanti pratir vrta. Bhutani yanti bhuteja, yanti mam yajino pimam. Krishna says, you're free to go. You're a free soul. You can go wherever you like, wherever you choose. You have the free will to go. And here's the knowledge how to adjust your life so that you can move in different directions and how you can attain the supreme goal. You can transfer yourself. One of the most compelling books I ever saw was Easy Journey to Other Planets. I saw it in a Back to Guided magazine. I said, I got to get that book today. Easy Journey to Other Planets. Don't you want to read that book? How to transfer yourself from one place to another? That whole science is there. Still taking reflections. A few more. Yes, Malini.
Hare Krishna, Babaji.
Hare Krishna.
Babaji, the one that you were talking about, how to transfer from the lower modes to higher modes, I was reflecting how Dadishi, he actually physically gave up his body and he knew what was a higher cause. And I was thinking how practically we can apply at every moment. We may have to give up fame, recognition, and many of the subtle things that are associated with the mind. And every time when an opportunity comes, if we try to conquer our lower self and transfer that to the other person or to the acharyas or somebody, actually that is a victory, a small victory maybe, may not be like giving up your body yet, but maybe a small victory of listening to your higher self than the lower self. It gives us immense satisfaction than actually getting it for yourself.
It's a nice point. And by association also, when we see people making choices in their daily, when we're around people who are making these choices, higher self over the lower self, we watch them do it. They're making the choice. We become inspired. I mean, even people go, like for instance, people go to a gym to exercise or something like that. And they're lazy and they're thinking, I'll just do a couple things. And they go in and they see somebody doing much more. And then they think, oh, I should do much more. And it's similarly in spiritual circles, when you see somebody doing more service, they're more dedicated. They're choosing, they're making these choices all the time. We can also be pulled along by that, by seeing people choosing the higher energy over the lower energy. And you brought up the word transfer, so I'm going to look at it a little more. I just want to tell you a little bit more about the word, because we can. Here, transfer. It's got two parts to it. Trans, which means across, and fere, which means to bear something across from one place to another, to transfer. 17th century literally means conveyance of property. You move property from one place to the next. And Srila Prabhupada writes in his introduction, at the time of death, we can either remain in the inferior energy of the material world, or transfer ourselves to the superior energy of the spiritual world. And then he gives us suggestions, a specific suggestion how to do that. Mukharvin, if you can give me Madhyalila 20.122. And we deliver these things within 25 seconds, or your money back from this talk tonight. This verse was given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatan Goswami, and he was telling a very practical way that we can transfer ourselves. What does the word transfer mean? Thank you. Conveyance of property. You want to move all your stuff, right? Get out of this bad investment and move it into some no-load, you know, high-performing. You want a higher-performing investment, right? Okay, so how to do that? Practically how to do that. It's a little difficult because one might be addicted to certain things. One might be addicted to everything. That's possible too, right? That sounds more accurate. I'm addicted to everything in this material world. So then there's sort of a progression that's mentioned of how, by our association. Association is the first thing that's really important. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Purusha prakriti stohi punkte prakriti jangunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. He says the cause of your getting bad investments in the material world is your association. So he says, in the Gita, he's recommending that you find good association. In good association, Bhagavatam says, Satam prasangam mamavirya sambhido bhavanti hritkarna rasayana kata taj joshanadashu apavargavartmani shodaratir bhaktir anukarmishriti. Problem solved. You get in good association, you'll hear something that's transcendental, and that will solve all your problems. So the first thing is? Correct. Second is our thoughts. We pick up, thoughts are like seeds. We pick them up from different places. Where are some places you can pick up thoughts these days? If you say, I'm going out for a little while, dear. Well, where are you going? I'm going out to pick up a few thoughts. Where would you go? Where am I going? You go to a movie. Pick up a few thoughts there. Where else can you go? I mean, you don't have to go anywhere nowadays. You can just sit around in your own leisure of your own house and pick up lots of thoughts. Where else?
Books.
Books. Yeah, you can go to books. Where else?
Internet.
Where else?
Facebook.
People. Facebook. Your office.
News.
So it all depends what kind of books. It all depends what kind of news you listen to. But you pick up seeds. Every time you listen to something, you associate with a particular person, you're getting idea seeds. Seth Godin wrote a book called Idea, the Idea Virus. Idea virus. People get ideas, thoughts. They're like viruses. They go around the world. You ever notice that? People get into one thing, take as much vitamin C as you can. That's one thing. And what are some other idea viruses that go around? Well, it's specific things that you've heard of. Trends, huh? Pet rocks, what was that? Diets, there's lots of different kinds of diets that go around all the time. Idea viruses about this and that. Diets, yeah, still there's lots of different ideas about what to eat, right? Every culture's got various ideas about what you can eat and don't eat, how to be healthy, not to be healthy. One person says, eat a purely vegetarian diet. Another person, and this is a fact, I'm not making this stuff up. Another person says, just eat meat, only meat. This is some kind of paleo, it's called the paleo diet. Eat like a, you know, so-called caveman. Because they were really healthy. So ideas float around all the time. You can pick them up from different places. So you have to be deliberate in where you get your ideas from. If you're going to move forward in life, you have to get good ideas. So where is the best place to get your thoughts and ideas?
Association
of devotees, but what do devotees associate with? They associate with books. The Shastra, look at, this is a container. It's a container, see this? It's a container, and inside the container are little idea seeds. And you want to transfer these into here, and then into here. That's the whole process. It says, Satam prasangam mamavirya sambhido bhavanti hrit karna rasayana kata. Transfer the spiritual sound vibration from your ear into your heart. That's what it's saying. And then from that, from the ideas that get in, you get those thoughts, that will determine your actions. It's guaranteed. It just works. Jayato visham pum sansangas teshu pajayate. There's a progression that takes place. It's almost... It's all too predictable. Let me put it that way. It's all too predictable. It's so predictable, Krishna can just put his whole reputation on the line and say, here's how it works in the Bhagavad Gita. And it works. That's how it works. If you associate with certain kinds of thoughts and ideas which come from people who have been associated with other kinds of people who have been reading certain kinds of books, you're going to start talking like them, thinking like them, and then you're going to start acting like them. It's like, why'd you do that? No idea. I was hanging out with those people. And I just felt like doing it. And Once, when Prabhupada was asked about how to become a great devotee, he said, observe how people become really good drunkards. You go find yourself, I'm not recommending this, but go find yourself a really expert drunkard and just hang around for a little while. He'll teach you. He says, here, here's how you drink. Keep drinking, drinking, then you fall down. You get back up. You go out and get a little more money and start all over again. And you can make it a way of life. Do people make a way of life out of that?
Yes.
Yeah, people make all different varieties of ways of life through their association. Karanam guna sangosya. It's because of their association. They get the thought patterns going, and then they start acting like that too. And from action, your habits start to develop, then your character develops, and then your destination. And that's how we're moving in the world. So in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila 21:22, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tells us about how to turn things around. Maya mugda jivera nahi swata Krishna jnan, jivere kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran. Maya mukta jivera nahi swata Krishna jnan, please.
Maya mukta jivera nahi swata Krishna jnan.
Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran.
Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran.
Maya mukta jivera nahi swata Krishna jnan. Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran.
Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran.
Maya mugda jivera nahi swata Krishna gyan.
Maya mugda jivera nahi swata Krishna gyan.
Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran.
Jivera
Maya mugder jiva nahi swata Krishna gyan. Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran. Maya mugder jiva nahi swata Krishna gyan. Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran. Maya mugda jivera nahi swata Krishna gyan. Jivera kripaya koila Krishna Veda Puran. And the translation is, the conditioned soul cannot revive his Krishna consciousness by his own effort. But out of causeless mercy, Lord Krishna compiled the Vedic literature and its supplements, the Puranas. Purport. A conditioned soul is bewildered by the Lord's illusory energy, Maya. Maya's business is to keep the conditioned soul forgetful of his real relationship with Krishna. Thus the living entity forgets his real identity as spirit soul, Brahman, and instead of realizing his factual position, thinks himself the product of the material energy. According to Srimad Bhagavatam 1.7.5, Yaya samohito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam paropi manute nartam tatkritam chabipadyate. Due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. This is a description of Maya's action upon the conditioned soul. Thinking himself a product of the material energy, the conditioned soul engages in the service of the material energy in so many ways. He becomes the servant of lust, anger, greed, and envy. In this way, one totally becomes a servant of the illusory energy. Later, the bewildered soul becomes a servant of mental speculation, but in any case, he is simply covered by the illusory energy. Out of his causeless mercy and compassion, Krishna has compiled various Vedic literatures. In his incarnation as Vyasadeva, Vyasadeva is a Shaktyavesh avatar of Lord Krishna. He has very kindly presented these literatures to awaken the conditioned soul to his senses. Unfortunately, at the present moment, the conditioned souls are guided by demons who do not care to read the Vedic literatures. Although there is an immense treasure house, a what? Of knowledge, people are engaged in reading useless literature that will give them no information on how to get out of the clutches of Maya. The purpose of the Vedic literatures is explained in the following verses. So the verse says it's not automatic that we can jump out of this situation that we find ourselves in, but by the help of the Vedic literature, we can awaken. It's knowledge that comes from beyond the closed system of the material world and enters within this realm, and simply by listening to it and investing one's attention, putting one's attention to hearing the Vedic literature and the association of devotees, one's heart will be transformed, and one will develop a higher sense of priority. That is, one's priorities will become aligned properly. And it's just an amazing thing that takes place when one uses that much of one's free will to apply oneself to the process of hearing about Krishna from the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita, that all kinds of other things happen naturally. Just like when you eat food, it gets digested and distributed to every cell in your body in the proper proportion at the right time. Did you know that? The glucose goes one direction to the brain, because the brain works on glucose. I learned that from Satyadev. And then the other cells in your body need other kinds of nourishment, and the calcium goes to various tissues in the body, like bone and so forth. Am I doing okay, Kanka? And I don't know anything about it. I just eat. That's my job. And I like it very much. And similarly, one's job in Krishna consciousness means to apply oneself to the basic processes of hearing and chanting. Krishna will systemically arrange all the other kinds of things that need to be taken care of in one's life. That's why the verse says you get jnana and vairagya as concomitant features. Or the verse we mentioned earlier, bhakti parishanu bhava viraktir anyatra traisha trika eka kala prapadya manasya yatastanas tushti pushti shudapayonugasam, that by the process of surrender to Krishna, primarily following the process of hearing and chanting, then one naturally gets a feeling of bhakti. One starts to see the Lord for oneself within everything, and one gets natural detachment from all other things that aren't connected to Krishna. Happens naturally, automatically. Now we'll take a couple more reflections. Anything that you've heard that's been helpful that you can take out of here in your pocket and apply when you get home, or just in the next few seconds?
Same thing when Vidura and Maitreya Muni conversation in Bhagavatam Canto 3, Chapter 7. Vidura asked Maitreya Muni, how come the super soul is in the heart of every living entity, still they are ending up with misery and misfortune? Mm-hmm. Maybe you can enlighten us. Because the same one here, Sota Krishna Gyan means people cannot deliver themselves, even though the super soul is in their heart. People cannot transcend themselves to the lotus feet of Krishna, even though the super soul God is situated in everybody's heart. So it was, she was saying, it was very wondering to see, and he wanted to ask the answer from Maitreya. I could not understand the answer myself. I'm asking you if you can elaborate based on these two verses you explained.
Well, it comes from mercy. It comes from the grace of devotees primarily, who are distributing Krishna consciousness. Oftentimes, devotees interrupt the thought processes of people who are minding their own business and who, frequently say, I'm doing fine. And we can experience this when we go out, for instance, to distribute Bhagavad Gita. If I had a nickel for every time someone told me I'm all right, then we can get that house in the country. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not moving to the country. But people say it all the time, I'm fine, I'm okay. But devotees take it upon themselves to go out and interject the knowledge to people. That's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. He went town to town singing and sending his representatives to go door to door to teach people about Krishna consciousness. And it has an effect. People who were minding their own business and thought they were doing fine, they get some other information from another source, higher source, they feel it. And it wakes them up. They can hear something. And they can be brought to the path of devotional service. That's what the verse is saying, that it's not automatic. People are generally in the clutches of Maya. So Krishna says in the Gita, Samaham sarvabhuteshu name dveshostinapriya. I remain equipoised towards everyone, let everyone do what they want. I give the information, but it's up to you to follow. Just like he told Arjuna at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, I told you everything. It's very clear. Now do what you like. Not the voice of a religious fanatic, but our well-wisher. And he gives us that opportunity to act in the way we like. But Queen Kunti said, Devahuti said to Kapiladev that it seems impossible to get out of this. Because I really do, it does seem like I am my body. And it does seem like I am my mind. And even if I try, it seems like impossible to get out of the clutches of my end and to overcome my conditioning. And Kapiladev told her, you have to hear for a long time. You have to hear for a long time. So as one's appreciating capacity increases, then one will be able to take more and more advantage of the fact that Krishna is there within the heart. In fact, it says in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that one's own intelligence can become one's shiksha guru. Don't try this at home. But the fact is, when one becomes purified and completely sincere, with no ulterior motive, then one is in the realm of Buddhi Yoga. Krishna is speaking all the time. Gajendra said that, my Lord, you're never lazy. You're always trying to help me. You're always availing yourself to me. It's just, I'm turned in the wrong direction. Bhayam dvitiya binibeshatasya ishat apetasya viparyayosmiti. I'm turned around. I'm not paying attention. So really, all we really have to do is pay attention to Krishna's message. That's the main thing. Pay attention. And then we'll be able to, by this almost automatic process, like it says in the Bhagavatam, it happens simultaneously, automatically, if one applies oneself. At least you have to do that, though. Libraries are everywhere, and then you just need a library card. You got to go there, get the library card, at least do that. So you got to apply yourself to some degree, but Krishna helps those who help themselves. Okay, Kanka and then Victoria.
I was thinking when you were giving the class that through this lifetime, like you were talking how you were saying about death, but actually death can come at any moment for any of us. I was driving here in a big storm up that was happening up in the mountains, and I was thinking any moment a tree can fall on the car. So it's just like studying for an exam. If we want to be successful, we need to practice, and it's such a joyful process. Like some people say, well, why would you do that? Like, why would you chant 2 hours every day? Or why would you want to just keep reading Bhagavad Gita over and over again? But it's joyful, and each time you do, it's increasing the nectar. Like, every time I read Bhagavad Gita over and over again, I hear new things, I see new things. And it's such a wonderful process.
Well, just hearing that makes me want to go read Bhagavad Gita. That's the importance of association. And you have to stay in association. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that the bhakti seed gets planted within the heart, and when you water by hearing and chanting, called Shravanadi Jal, then it grows, and it goes outside the universe. Then it penetrates the Viraja River, which is the demarcation between the material and spiritual world. Then it goes into the effulgence of the Lord, and then it can grow all the way to the Goloka Vrindavan planet. There it finds Krishna, just like a creeper. It knows how to do this, right? And it grabs onto Krishna's lotus feet. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, even then, you have to keep hearing and chanting, otherwise the creeper will dry up. So, full permission to the Shastra gives, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives, for us to give our full attention to the practice of spiritual life without stopping. And that's nice, because the mind and senses will give other ideas. Victoria?
Hare Krishna. Speaking of facets, I was thinking that maybe start the day with a revision of what kind of facets do we have for this day, specifically. Like, for example, speech, if we can talk on that day, if everything is good, and like the average number of men like pronounce the day, it's like 2,000 to 3,000, and women it's 20 or 30,000 a day. Words.
20 or 30,000 what?
Words a day. So this.
So men have how many?
So this is the asset that we have, and using it for dedicate some part of this words to propagating, to preaching.
Yeah.
So
that's nice. Yeah, it's taking words as an asset. It just the Chaitanya Bhagavat author Vrindavan Das Thakur says, note that every living being, or many living beings, have tongues. Who have tongues? Like who? So few people. Cats have pink little tongue. Dogs. And then parakeets have tongues. Frogs have tongues. Snakes have tongues. Yeah. Yeah. Huh? Giraffes, starfish, tigers have tongues. So he names all the living entities that have tongues, but out of all those tongues, only the human being is capable of meaningfully chanting the holy name of Krishna. That's a powerful asset to remember, that I can't take this for granted. Thank you. That was really nice. What else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I just want to say a reflection about higher and lower self. So I was thinking, I think in a book or a quote that I read, there's two dogs inside of ourselves, and one is good, the higher self, and one is bad, the lower self. And I was thinking, like, it was saying, we can choose through our actions which one we feed, and ultimately, that's the one that gains victory through our actions, so we can dictate which dog wins. So I just want to say that.
Very nice. Yeah, it's something to remember. If you feed it's sort of, in the material world, we can experience this too. If you give in to the lower self, you might say, oh, just this one time. But then it gets stronger. It comes back the next time to bite you, as they say in America, in English, in America, American English. It'll come back to bite you. And so, you know, it's just this one time, but then, and the next time, same cycle, day and night comes around, and then you go, like, it sends this come back, say, do it again. Say, no, I decided it, we decided against that. And say, no, you did it yesterday, do it again today. And the more times you give in, there's a point at which you can get where even all your intelligence says this is completely wrong. And all your friends may even come in and say, you know what, you've lost everything and you're still doing this. And you still keep doing it, because you can't stop. It can become that powerful if you feed that the wrong dog. On the other side, as we were talking before about Kameshwar's point about practicing sadhana, if you make that investment, that becomes stronger. That impulse, and you develop the power, yoga balena, to overcome the lower self and do the right thing, do the sadhana. And if you consistently do the right things, even if they're tiny little things, just try to do one tiny little thing right, then you can move forward. Actually, when we were at the temple, I just came back from Houston. I was at the GBC meetings and the temple president's meeting, and then they had an interesting seminar about... It was a police officer talking about how to avoid an active shooting, because it's a new category of violence nowadays that people go out not to rob a bank or for any other reason, just to shoot a lot of people, try to kill them. And he told all the ways in which that one can save oneself from that situation. So there's many different kinds of advice he gave. But I wrote down a few things that he said during the talk. One of one is that he said, stupid gets you killed. Meaning, being stupid gets you killed. I took that to heart. Don't be stupid. Don't do stupid stuff. The Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam describes what stupid stuff, don't do it. And here's the stuff that you should do that's actually helpful. What's some stupid, now forget it. We'll bring it. That's pretty obvious. As my dad used to say, it's easy as falling off a log. And then the other thing he said, if you end, the last point, first one was you have to run, next thing is hide, and the last resort, these are different resorts when somebody's attacking. He said, run, first get away, hide in a good place, not under your desk. And the third one is to fight. So when it came to fighting, he said, when you fight for your life, you have to give a fully committed defense. I took that to heart. And sometimes if you make a half-hearted fight, you're not really into it, then it's easy to give up, or it's easy to be defeated by the enemy. So we have to develop, this is called nishta, firmly fixed, when you give a fully committed defense against Maya. You're fully fixed in this principle, the higher self over the lower self. And the third thing I took away from his talk was that action always beats reaction. Action always beats reaction. If you're ready for something and you're ready to do the right thing all the time, you're in that practiced mode, you're prepared to do the right thing, it's much easier than trying to react. It's in physical terms, when you're taking care of your physical body, it's much easier to stay in good physical shape than it is to get in physical shape. Agree? Yeah. So, in spiritual life also, better to stay in that prepared state all the time. Always continue to make the right decisions from moment-to-moment basis. And also, if one slips, there's a lot of things Krishna says about that, that if you make a mistake when you're trying to do the right thing and you fall back, and it's altogether reasonable that that can happen because of the environment that we're in. There's so many temptations and there's so many past bad habits and so forth. But the Bhagavatam says, if you sincerely continue practicing devotional service, even despite missteps, then Krishna will rectify those for you. So para mulam bhajata priyasya taktanya bhavasya hare priyasaha vikarma yachchot patitam katanchit tunoti sarvam hridisani vishtaha. Bhagavatam says that somebody on the path of sincere devotional service might somehow or other, who knows why, it just comes out of the blue, perform some vikarma, some path, some action that's not in accord with devotional service. So the verse goes on to say, because Krishna knows the heart of that person, because Krishna's entered the heart of such a person and knows that that person's dedication in life is to him, then he rectifies from within the heart whatever anomaly has arisen.
Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey! Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.